Man, we are just packed out today. I don't know what's going on. Chiefs aren't till later. I don't know. But anyway, it is good to see you this morning. And if you have your Bibles, please be turn. Kevin's looking behind him like, no, we're not packed out, Kevin, for real. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 30. And it is good to see you all here this morning. We're going to be continuing our study. This morning we're going to be looking at the power of the priesthood. As you're turning there, if you're joining us online, we are glad that you've been able to join us this morning at HBF virtually. We hope to see you here in the flesh soon. And if you're here this morning and you didn't raise your hand, you're maybe too shy to do that, and you're wanting to follow along, you can grab a Bible from the seat rack in front of you and be turning to page 129, 129 in that Bible. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 30. And, you know, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, I don't know. I mean, either these guys are smooth as butter talking about all these football analogies, or our hearts and minds are on football today. I don't know, but man, I told Amy, I leaned over, so I think that was one of the best baptism intros I've ever. I want to see more baptism replays. I mean, I just spoke to my heart, but anyway, Steve started with, I do like the tailgate idea. Can you smell the barbecued ribs right now? I mean, amen. You're like, get done soon, preacher. That's all right. Okay. So Exodus chapter 30, and I was going to just digest this whole thing and skip over it, but after praying about it, I really, for time's sake, I'm going to give you a brief overview, but I'm going to focus on the first 10 verses. So we're going to look at Exodus 30 verses 1 through 10 this morning. It says, "And thou shalt make an altar of burnt incense upon of shittim wood, shalt thou make it." "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it." Verse 2. "A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall it be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about it. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for the places for staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is, by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is, over the testimony, and where it will meet with, and where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning, when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, and perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Heavenly Father, as we look upon this passage, and you have continued showing us more and more and more about your tabernacle, its furnishings, this is that altar of incense that's been missing. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look into your text that Lord, I tell you, I need you right now. Just reading over this, I could tell I need you. Lord, there's a few words I missed over, and I pray, God, that you would just quicken our understanding today and help us see clearly what your word says, and help me to communicate it clearly in a way that honors and glorifies you. Lord, your word is just is so precious. It's so preeminent. And so, Father, like we talked about last week, I pray you would stir us up in our pure minds. Lord, stir up our hearts to really be on fire for you, Lord, for the sacrifice you've given for us, for the redemption that is found in you, for the mission that's been entrusted to us, the work of ministry you've given to us. Lord, help us to see ourselves as we really are in Christ and accomplish your mission and your power for your glory. Use this message to do that as we prepare our hearts even now to receive what you have for us and live what you show us. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, as we look at this this topic, and we've been looking at, of course, last week we talked about the consecration of Aaron's priesthood. We definitely are now looking at, we're back to really the whole function of the priesthood and the work that is going to be required for them. As we look at this chapter, you'll see the brazen altar, you'll see the censers, you'll see the altar of incense, the census that will be taken, the numbering of the people with the redemption that is associated with that. And then we'll also be looking at the remainder of the chapter where we deal with various aspects of how God is going to use them in purifying them through the brazen labor. And then ultimately the anointing of the priest, which is really where I want to get to, because we need to be anointed. But today I want to just focus on the first aspect of the power of the priesthood, because these guys got to be empowered to do the work of God. And in the first 10 verses, what we see is this altar of incense. And the power of the priesthood is pictured in the perpetual prayer of the altar of incense. And it's not the only aspect of power, but it is one big aspect. And the power of the priesthood is pictured in the perpetual prayer of the altar of the incense. And so before I go too much further, I don't know who's in the booth. I hate to do this to you, but if you could hit the lights and turn them up to 100, I think that would help some people's eyeballs this morning. The command to construct the altar of incense is found in verse 1. And in verse 1 it says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, shalt thou make it." And so the command to construct the altar of incense found there in verse 1 it's been a long time coming. If you've been going along with us and tracking, we've been looking at all these different pieces as God has moved his way from the west to the east, which is the opposite of how you enter. He started in the most holy place and works his way out. And one of the things that he omitted was this very altar of incense. And God did that for a purpose, is to show us that this altar of incense is connected as much to the priests as it is to him, right? They're the ones that need the altar of incense, not him, right? He knows his own mind. He knows his own heart. He knows what he's doing, but he needs the priests to have this altar of incense, because they are going to be the ones responsible to maintain it. Therefore, you can kind of see the analogy, because I've already laid out that we are kings and priests. There needs to be some perpetual prayer going on in our lives. And so in this first verse, he commands it to be built, just like he has all the other furnishings, and he uses the same materials. This is the second mention, however, of incense in the whole Bible. So the first mention is in Exodus 25:6, when God was giving the bill of materials in that first offering to build the tabernacle, he mentions incense for the first time for this very purpose in Exodus 25 and verse 6. And so the sanctuary construction included that. So the next time you see the mention of incense is right here in chapter 30 in regard to the altar of incense. And in this chapter, you're going to find the word incense found 7 times in Exodus 30 and verses 1, verse 7. And then in verse 7, you're going to find it twice. In verse 8, you're going to find it twice. And then you'll find it once again in verse 9 and verse 27. So that's in verses 1, 7, 8, 9, and 27. So if you went through and highlighted all those instances, you would come up with 7 different places where that word is mentioned. You remember last week we found 7 I wills. In the previous chapter, God said, "I will." And by the way, just a little commercial, I have more to say about that. And as I promised tonight, if you're here at 6 o'clock, I will lay out much more about the anointing of the priests and their consecration tonight at 6 o'clock as we get into that. But the piece of furniture was overlooked. This piece of furniture, I should say, rather, was overlooked by God as he made his way out from the Ark of the Covenant in the mercy seat, out of the most holy place, through the holy place where the showbread and the candle was located. And then he made his way out to the courtyard, describing the construction and the covering of the tabernacle and the barrier, even the outer court barrier, the curtains there, the veil of those curtains that covered the passages in between the different compartments of the tabernacle and even into the courtyard. He talks about all these details. Mentions the altar, the brazen altar out front. All of those details are mentioned, but he hasn't mentioned this piece of furniture yet. And he hasn't mentioned the brazen labor. And that will be mentioned as well here in this same chapter. We'll get to that next week. So this is because these items were integral to the work of the priesthood, the work of ministry. He wants us to see the role of the priests in prayer and purity. right? So he reserves these artifacts for that purpose. And so we, because we have brains and he wants us to use them to think so we can figure these things out. Point B, the instructions for the construction of the altar of incense is found in verses 2 through 5. As we read, he gives the length and the breadth of it. It's 1 cubit by 1 cubit. It's 4 square. So it's a cube. You know, depending on how you measure a cubit, it's 18 inches, 21 inches. There's people that debate that. And then it's going to be overlaid, first of all, it's got the horns thereof are going to be the same as what you find on the mercy seat, as what you find on the altar. This also has horns upon it. And it's overlaid in pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof, round about the horns thereof, and thou shalt make of it a crown of gold around about it. So it's got a crown of gold, just like the Ark of the Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, and the brazen altar. They all have that crown around it, and so the two golden rings are also on that on each side, so that they can place the staves in it and carry it about. And so the material of shittim wood is mentioned in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1, and the gold plating is mentioned in Exodus 30 and verse 2. And once again, we see Jesus pictured in this altar. Even though this is a furnishing that is intended to be used by the priests and their activity, it is still a picture of Christ. You know, we can't perform, we can't execute, we can't do what God has saved us to do without His aid, without His help. I mean, He is in everything that we do. And this is a divine, it's a picture of the both the deity and the humanity of Christ, as we've seen in all of these various artifacts that are in the tabernacle. And so God is giving us that picture. And as we come to this Christmas season and we celebrate the wonder of Christmas, it's so easy to kind of get lost in all the activity, but at the end of the day, what we're really focusing on is the incarnation of Christ at His first coming. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." You know, the wise men came to worship Jesus in Matthew chapter 2 as a king. And it's no accident that when you see what's going on in the tabernacle, these men, these priests, look like kings. They're the most highly dressed in the kingdom. They've got mitres on. They are engaging with the leadership of the whole nation and God's mission in moving them forward. And in America, we kind of lose some of that because, praise God, we have a republic form of government and we threw off the monarchy over 200 years ago, 250 plus years ago, and that's a wonderful thing. Hallelujah to you. When you look back at human history, monarchies and priesthoods, they go hand in hand because they all are emulating what God is doing with the nation of Israel. God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He devised in the Old Testament this system for worship in Jerusalem. Now, of course, today, even the crown in England, there's some thought that some people actually believe that I shouldn't even go there, but they're robbing or they're taking some of their authority from one of the tribes of Israel. I don't know how true that is or not, but that floats around out there. But nonetheless, everyone's wanting to have that authority. They want to have that picture. And that's why I don't know, how many of you have seen the crown jewels in London? Anybody in here seen that? Yeah, so you go in there and you see the crown jewels and you have that scepter and you have that crown and the queen sits there. And she's dead now, but she was the one that was over the church. Now it'll be Charles. He'll put the thing on, he'll hold the scepter. And it represents, they're like the king. They're not the King of Kings, but they have the sovereignty. And so with that thing, they had to create their own church because they didn't like Rome, which is good thinking. And then they created their own church of England, and now they got their own thing going, right? So they keep emulating this, but they forget that there's one really king, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a wonderful thing. So when you're looking at the tabernacle, and you see that we are kings and priests, right? That's a unique thing. I mean, God really, really has liberated us from the power, from the bondage of sin, but our whole identity has been changed in Christ to that of sons of God, kings, priests. And so as we walk through the tabernacle, we see in them a shadow of a better priesthood that we see in Hebrews. Not only the better priesthood of Jesus Christ, a better priest, a better priesthood, but also our role in ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these wise men at Christmas, right? We talk about the wise men coming and finding the young Jesus, and they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we can talk more about that. But the gold represents the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find that frankincense and myrrh are also composed in some of these oils and these anointing oils that we'll be looking at later on in this chapter. So the gifts were fit for a king. And notice there's no mention of silver. Jesus didn't need redemption. He is divine. He is pictured by the gold bestowed upon him. And that's why many of these artifacts are covered and plated in gold. And many of the things that are standing are sitting on sockets of silver and gold plating. And so it's no accident that the Holy Ghost preserved the pure gold for the third verse of the 30th chapter, as it correlates to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And so God gives the dimensions, of course, this 1x1x2 cubits as it stands up double the height. And so he also tells Moses to add a crown, just as he added the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread. And there were three items with the crowns. And let's examine that just a little bit closer. We had the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus 25, verses 10 through 11. We're not going to go back and look at it. But where's the Ark of the Covenant located, class? I know all you guys know this. It's under the mercy seat, and it's in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, right? And, of course, that most holy place we've talked about, it had no natural light, right? The light that was there was the Shekinah glory. It was a supernatural illumination that was to be had in there. That represents the Father. And then there was the crown that went around the table of showbread in the holy place, just outside of the most holy place. And in that place, of course, and that's Exodus 25, 23 through 24. Well, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life on one hand, and he's the light of the world on the other. Right? And he shines, by the way, through seven golden candlesticks, picturing the seven churches. And so you have a picture of Christ there in that place. And that table of showbread has a crown around it. The third crown is found out at the altar of incense that we just talked about there in that holy place. This is a picture of the fact the Holy Spirit is the invisible person of God and is active in intercessory activity of the saints of God between the holy, most holy place and the holy place. In the middle, you have this altar of incense, and it too has a crown. And I believe each one of these, if we look at it, is a type, one of God the Father, one of the Son, and one of the Holy Spirit. And the altar of incense comes equipped with the golden rings and the staves, as did the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread and the brazen altar. Notice the horns. The horns, again, are pure gold, as I mentioned in verse 3. You might remember how these they themselves a type of Christ. As the first mention, we find horns in the Bible deal with that ram caught in the thicket by his horns, right? And in this particular case, we'll see later in the text as we've read, that those horns on that table of incense annually were to be anointed with the blood of the sacrifice, and they were to be set apart as holy through the sacrifice of blood on those horns. And so we see the high priest was to sprinkle that blood on the horns of the altar annually to sanctify it for the use. So point C, the location of the altar of incense is important as well. In verse 6 it says, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee." The altar of incense was located by the curtain where the Lord would meet with Israel at the mercy seat. And it was worth noting that Zechariah was a minister to this altar when the angel appeared to him and communicated about John the Baptist's birth. If you go back and read that, you'll see that the angel appeared to the right of the altar of incense. His job was to go in there and prepare those incense. That's what John's father, Zacharias, was acting as a priest in his order. And the Lord appeared to him. And what did he do? He brought an announcement. Not only are you going to have a son and his name is going to be John, but he also was preparing the way of the Lord, making his path straight. And he was interceding on behalf of the Lord, preparing the nation of Israel for their Messiah. So we see God meets with us not only at the mercy seat, but when we minister to Him in prayer. Right? So we don't have to wait till we die to meet Jesus. You know, we always say that. You're going to meet Jesus. Well, technically, I met Jesus March 25th, 1987. I've been communing with Him in prayer ever since. I mean, I read the Word of God and He speaks to me, and then I pray. And you know where all that happens? It happens in that holy place, which happens to be going on in this tabernacle, right? And what also goes along with that is the illumination that comes from the Spirit of God. And so you got the bread of God, the Word of God, you got the Holy Spirit of God, and then you got our prayers going up to the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor. So point D, let's talk about the operation. There's a little bit more in the operation, so this might take us a bit longer. The operation of the altar of incense, right? If there's all this power in prayer, where's it going to come from? Well, it's going to come from the Lord, but there's some things here to look at in regard to the operation. Just to refresh ourselves, in verse 7, he says, "And Aaron shall burn thereupon sweet incense." How often? Every morning. Every morning he's going to bring some sweet incense. And that's what Zechariah was doing, by the way, every morning in the office of the priesthood of Aaron. Many generations later, he was going in and offering sweet incense. And then it says, "When he dresseth the lamps." And so he's, what's it mean to dress the lamps? Well, he's getting them prepared to burn. He's adding that pure beaten olive oil and getting those lamps filled so that they will burn throughout the day. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, right? Because at even, they got to do it all over again, and they got to make sure they burn through the night. And we've already talked about that, how the light was never to go out in the tabernacle. "He shall burn the incense upon it." So these incense are going to be burned in the morning. These incense are going to be burned at night. And then he says, "A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." So these incense are supposed to be burning, just like the light is supposed to be illuminating. These prayers are supposed to be, I'm getting ahead of myself. These incense are supposed to be, the fragrance should be just going up the whole time and just filling the room with that sweet incense perpetually. And you see, "And you shall offer no strange incense thereon." We'll get to that as well. Nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering. "Neither shall you pour drink offering thereon." I don't want anything on this but the incense. "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Now, I think you can see there in verse 10 what's going on, right? Because there's daily sacrifices. And there's anointings going on. There's blood being splattered on the priest. There's blood being splattered on the altar. There's blood everywhere. But when it comes to the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, how many times do we anoint them with oil? With blood? Once a year, right? Once a year. And likewise, the same with this altar of incense. It connects all the work that's going on outside of the most holy place with all of the work that's going on in the holy place. And it's once a year. And it makes that connection, right? And so that's exactly what our prayers do. We are set apart. We are sanctified. The Bible tells us we are sanctified. And such were some of you. But ye are holy, right? You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. It may not look like it on the outside, but on the inside, you have a direct connect to God with a better sacrifice. And you are connected to Him right now. So we are communing with Him in the third heaven as we are communing out here in this world. We are the key. And that's why most Christians don't really recognize the danger that you pose to the devil. Because you are a walking, talking, breathing representative of the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore His power and His kingdom as a child of God. And that's why it takes time in the Bible learning these things from the Word of God so you can grow and mature and understand what God is wanting to do in your life. Because God has a divine sentence for you. He has something He needs you to accomplish in His kingdom. And it's going to require that you spend time in His Word and spend time in prayer and spend time understanding who He saved you and I to be. Every morning, the sweet incense will be offered as the priest is refilling the oil in the lamps. And what a practical picture of how we need to get filled with the Spirit daily, though we are sealed with the Spirit already, right? Sealed until the day of redemption. You're like, "Well, Brian, what do you mean to get filled? I mean, is this some charismatic church? I need to speak in tongues?" No. When you get saved, as we teach in our discipleship one, which, by the way, if you don't know some of these things, you should get in our discipleship one. We teach all this so you can understand very easily. But when you get saved, when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit of God literally comes in you and you are in Him. I mean, you are now connected. That's how all this happens. It's supernatural. And it happens by faith. That's why we're changed from the inside out. And so it's not just a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. And man, when that connection happens, boom, you're quickened. You're brought to life in Christ. Okay, so you're saved. What's going on? Well, you have all of the Spirit of God in you. But as we teach in our discipleship one lessons, does He always have hold of us? Right? No. Why? Because we let the oil go out and we let the incense burn out. Right? There is work to be done. The reasons that we are so adamant about folks being in the Word of God, getting God's Word in them, not just so we can know facts about Jesus, know facts about the Bible. No, when push comes to shove and you're walking through this world, you need the power of God. You need the power of God like a priest had the power of God. You need the power of God. You know, you think about priests and we kind of think about, I mean, there's a lot of pervert priests out there. There's been scandals about priests and all of that stuff. I'm not talking about that kind of priest. I'm talking about Bible priests. You know that Samuel was a priest? And when that dude showed up to town, people were scared. Like, he was like Clint Eastwood, man. When Samuel came to town, they're like, what's going on? Am I right with God? He better not be coming to bring judgment. And Samuel was a good guy. He wasn't out to do it. He wasn't walking around, you know, with his spurs on and his sword in his hand. But you know what he was? He was a godly man. And he interfaced with the God of heaven. And people understood that when Samuel had business with you, it better be good business because you don't want to be on his bad side. And of course, he represented the Lord. And you represent the Lord as a Christian. But you know what? The problem is so often we are not doing the things that we need to do as New Testament priests. And what is that? I'm glad you're asking. Right? You say, well, I got all the Spirit. What else do I need to do? Well, what happens when we don't fill up those lamps and we don't burn those incense is, you know what? And we don't change out that bread and get some fresh bread. We let that bread sit there and get moldy and stale. Man, the candle goes out. The power goes away. And you become as carnal as a lost person. And you can go over to Galatians chapter 5 and read it, right? Walking in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long, nine fruit there. Love, joy, peace, long, suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness, right? All of that's laid out there. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Conversely, go back and look at what the works of the flesh are. They are these. I mean, and they are nasty. I mean, you talk about an odor. I mean, get out the shovel and take it outside the camp odor. I mean, this is bad news. Adultery, fornication, witchcraft, variance, emulation. I mean, you just go down the list. What do you want to talk about that lost people do? Right? Those bad people out there. Well, guess what? It happens in the life of Christians when we're not filled with the Spirit. Not that the Spirit of God's not in us, but when we're not putting the mind of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, 1 Corinthians makes that clear. The mind of the Spirit is the Word of God. If we're not putting the mind of the Spirit in, well, then he doesn't have anything to work with. You think the Christian radio programming is going to really do the job? It isn't. We have to get in the words of God ourselves. Let me back up here. I'm going to give you some grace. If you just got saved and you're just young in the Lord, I'm not really talking to y'all. Because there's a season. I mean, I am talking to you in that you should earnestly desire to be in the Word of God every day. And we'll help you with that. And you need some help with that, okay? But some of us know better, right? We've already put on the clothes. We've already had some blood sprinkled on us, the blood of the Lamb. We already understand our unction and our function in the body of Christ. And yet, we still let the candle go out. We still don't go and desire this book. I mean, what in the world? What in the what, right? That's ridiculous. I was having a conversation just yesterday, and I was shocked. There's people probably in this church that don't read their Bible every day, that are like through discipleship one. I'm like, no, it can't be. You can't be born again and be a member of this church and not read your Bible every day. Because aren't you an addict like I am? You think I'm an addict because I'm up here preaching? I was an addict long before I was a preacher. I was an addict to the Word of God because I'm not right without the Word of God. I'll stink to high heaven if I don't get in this book. Amy's not going to be able to live with me. I know you think I'm the sweetest person. I jest. This isn't about me, but I use myself as an example for this reason. Because I know how important it is. Myself. If I'm not in this book daily, and not just in the Bible, how hard is it to pray? I'll tell you what, sometimes praying is like functionally easy. You just like pray. You just do it. But you and I both know it's a spiritual engagement. Right? So if you're thinking on things that are not holy and not pure, not good, and your attitude's over here and over there, and you're ready to go throat punch somebody because they cut you off in traffic or whatever it is, you know, all of a sudden you just don't feel like burning those incense, do you? Right? So it takes some effort to pray, to get to that place where you put other things ahead of yourself. Sometimes it's easier to go through the mechanics and the machinations, the motions of reading and oh, I studied something. You can go through a whole intellectual exercise. And by the way, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're not going to do anything else, do that. Nothing wrong with that because the Word won't return void. But ultimately, what God's really wanted to do is get down in the heart, right? And get you to where you're actually willing to enter into that holy place and have some communion with Him. And do that so when you come to that Lord's table the next quarter, man, you know you've been walking with God. You don't have aught with anybody else and you got the power of God upon your life. And you are thankful that people are in the kingdom of God. You're thankful that the work that God's doing. Your mind is focused on things above. Your affections are set on things above. And man, your marriage is going good. You're dealing with that boss that's hard to deal with, man. God's giving you grace and oh yeah, there's issues, but you know what? I don't know why, but I'm just walking in the Spirit. I can't tell you how it works. It's just supernatural. That's where we need to be living. More and more as you see the day of the Lord coming. More and more. We need to eat daily. Well, sometimes I need to eat less daily, that's for sure. But we do need to eat daily. As did the children of Israel, right? They needed to eat daily. So what did God do? He provided them manna and then quail. He provided them protein. He provided them everything they needed to make it through that wilderness journey. Every day they needed to eat. You and I need to eat daily, as did the children of Israel. And of course, we had the showbread on that table, as we've already mentioned. Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Every day, God is daily providing the spiritual nourishment from the undefiled bread of the Word of God. Man, we have a pure word. All we got to do is let the Holy Ghost teach us all things whatsoever He has said to us. Yeah, there's principles. There's definitely some things we can learn. But ultimately, the Holy Ghost is the one that says, hey, Brian, check out that word incense. It's found 7 times in this chapter. You think I knew that before I started preaching here? No. Not because I know that. It's because God said, hey, look at that. Hey, Brian, did you know there's 5 I wills over here that line up with us? No, I didn't know that. Lord, thanks for telling me. Right? Who teaches us all things? It's the Lord that teaches us all things. It's not because we're smart or we know anything. It's because we're like, well, let's see what God's mind has to say about something. And then God says, hey, look at this, look at that. It's really not much harder than that. And obviously there's some principles around that. But at the end of the day, beloved, when you start seeing things in the Word of God, God gets you excited about His book. Are you excited about His book this morning? Yeah, I would dare say some of us cannot really say amen. Some of you certainly are, but some of you really are not excited about His book. And that's a problem. It's not a problem for me. It actually is a problem for me, but because I'm responsible. But at the end of the day, you have to take responsibility for that. I can get lit on fire, but you have to be lit on fire. So we have the illumination of the Spirit of God to help us understand and see the benefits of the bread of life. Ephesians 5:8 says this, for ye were sometimes darkness, not just in darkness, right? We were darkness. Tracy, we were darkness, but we're not anymore. We're light. I mean, just like that, when we trust Christ as Savior, we're no longer darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Right? The light has to come on. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, as I've mentioned over and over, a royal priesthood, not just any old priesthood. You're not a Babylonian priest, right? You're not a Mosaic priest. You're a priest of the Most High God, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What light? The light in the outer court? The light in the holy place? Yes. Yes. But also that Shekinah glory, that light, like the high priest, Jesus Christ, who entered in and atoned for our sins on that resurrection morning, every morning and evening, along with the daily provisions of oil for the lamps and the showbread for the priests, there was an offering of incense. Psalms 149:5 says this: let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Man, that's a beautiful passage. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Are we joyful this morning? It's a time of joy. We celebrate the coming of Jesus at Christmas. Man, you know what? You can be celebrating. You can be celebrating 365 that you have his mind laying right in front of you. And you have this, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God to teach you all things. And you have a local New Testament church that's willing to say, hey, where are you at? We'll take you where you need to go. Literate, illiterate, we don't care. We'll meet you where you're at. Last week we had Next Steps meeting. I sat down with everybody and I just told them the truth. I'm like, hey, when I got saved, true story, I didn't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I didn't even know that. I'm like, what is all that? Oh, this is before Jesus. This is after Jesus. Okay, that makes sense. Everyone's a dispensationalist. They know that much. Anyway, God has dispensed his grace. Old Testament, New Testament. I mean, it's like, wow, what an incredible thought. I mean, God will take you even if you know nothing. And over time, if you just continue to let him light you up, he will show you his word, because he wants you to be joyful in glory. He wants you to sing upon your bed, man, in the morning when you wake up, when you lay down at night. Last night when I went to bed, I was laying there. I was just thinking. I wasn't singing, but I was thinking verses. You just sit there and think about verses. You sing songs. Of course, you guys know I got a lot of 1980s songs that flow through my mind. But anyway, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand. Beloved, we need to be praising God. We need to be going ready to go to war with the sword that God has given us. We should be offering God the praise of our lips in prayer perpetually as we make our way throughout the day. And the work of offering incense is not only perpetual. Notice that it's generational. Right? So this was to be going on 24/7, but it's not just for one cycle. This was to go on and on and on and on and on generationally. And we know it did, because Zacharias was doing it many, 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 many generations later. And God was able to communicate because of that. We have seen in the work of the priesthood in general, however, it's important that we teach our children in the Lord to pray. I mean, obviously, in general, this is what we should be doing. But there's something about teaching the next generation, not just about Jesus, but what it is to, like, engage with Jesus. And I was actually, as I thought about this, I probably a lot more private engaging with Jesus than I do, including, you know, huddling up my family. So I'm a little convicted about this. But where are children going to learn how to pray? Well, they're going to learn to pray with their parents. Right? Do we pray with our families? What do you pray over? Is it just over meals? What about when something tough comes up? What about something that you need wisdom on? Pray. Let your family, let your kids see you praying. Or do we only pray when there's only a crisis? We should be praying over everything. How are we doing with this in discipleship? Do we exercise fervent prayer, not just for our disciples, but with our disciples? Paul prioritizes intercession. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So as Paul gets his son in the Lord prepared to going in ministry, he says, you know, above everything else, Timothy, I need you to understand that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men. That's the priority. First of all, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. James 5:16 says it this way, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Man, when there's an issue, a problem, have you ever considered the fact that maybe God's, instead of calling us to complain, is calling us to prayer? Instead of calling us to say, oh, man, my wife, my husband, my kids, my dog, my boss, blah, 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 blah. That church, that preacher. Yeah, I got to put the preacher in there. Whatever. Man, sometimes God allows those things to happen so we go to prayer. Sometimes we just continue and continue and continue. And we don't really realize, we forget, the problem is we forget who we really are. We don't really believe that we, our fervent and effectual prayers will avail much. I think I'm somewhat guilty of that sometimes. I need to just believe sometimes that God's going to do that work. I mean, we're here right now in this building at this church at this location at this time because not just me, but many, many people in this church over the last 22 years have just believed God for his word. It's God's power. It's his church. Praise the Lord. Folks, the impossible is only made possible when we sincerely seek God and depend upon him. The work of substitutionary atonement was not effective without faith and functional intercession by the priests. What good was the blood of the lambs if they were not doing their intercessory work? Likewise, the impossible task of seeing people saved, discipled, and sent wherever God's calling them is not going to occur in the strength of our own hand. We need Jesus, the right hand of God, to engage in the battles that God has us to win for his honor and his glory. And so we cannot equip the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God by the grace of God without the complete dependence upon God and his word. And part of him doing his part, beloved, is us doing our part. God does not need us, but he does want us. Right? He does want us engaged with him. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. He wants us to have a fire and a passion for his word and a passion for praying. And I can help you out today. I can help you out tonight. Come tonight and look at the priest's consecration. God didn't allow me to do that last week. I'm just going to literally talk tonight about consecrating as a priest. What is it that God wanted Aaron to do? He dresses them all up for what? So they could be set apart for his use. And I'll walk you through that even tonight. So God places some prohibitions, and I want you to see this, on the usage of the altar of incense. There's only one way. There's only one truth, and there's only one life. He says, listen, I set the rules for this altar of incense, so don't just be bringing any sacrifice up in here. Don't be bringing some strange drink offering. Don't be bringing some strange fire in here. That is not what I ordered. He says in verse 9, you shall offer no strange incense. And we'll get to the incense later. No burnt sacrifice, no meat offering. Use this for what I told you to use it for. Neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. Hey, listen, we know the text, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How's that finish? No man cometh to the Father but by him. This is sitting right before the Holy of Holies, right there in the middle, the showbread and the candlelight over to the other side. And to get access, you got to go buy it. Jesus is the door of the sheepfold. Jesus didn't play around, and he did take lives of those who didn't take his word seriously concerning these things. In Leviticus, there's a short little passage in Leviticus 10. I put it on the screen. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, a couple of Aaron's sons, decided the rules didn't apply to them. And they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put the censer thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. I'm not exactly sure what all that is, but God knows what it is. Which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Boom. Gone. This was serious business. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake back in Exodus chapter 30. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And by saying nothing, he consented to what Moses said, which is, yep, those are my boys, but he's the Lord. And they didn't honor him, and God took him. Same thing with Eli, right? His boys didn't honor God. God took him. Eventually took Eli too, broke his neck. Paul warned those that were sick in Corinth, right? 1 Corinthians 10, every Lord's Supper, I bring that up. Some sick, some die, right? When we don't take God's word seriously, when we don't take the work of ministry seriously, there are people even in our church over the years that God has taken home. Why? Because they were doing some strange fire. Strange fire. The application of the picture of the altar of incense is pretty easy to see. We saw the first through eight mentions of the word incense are found in Exodus 26 that I mentioned, and then the seven mentions in 30. So you get eight mentions right here in this chapter. And as we progress through the Bible, we find an interesting use of the word incense. I'm not going to give you every reference for time's sake, but as we wrap this up, as God rebukes Israel for neglecting the stewardship of the temple, ultimately Israel as a nation kind of did what I'm talking about. They just kind of grew cold. It just kind of became mechanical. And they lost their heart for worship. And as God rebukes Israel for neglecting the stewardship of the temple and taking it lightly, he mentions the impact of faithfulness in the sanctified priesthood and offering of incense in his name. And he does that in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And he says this in chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, for from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. That's good news, because when I was a kid, my mom, if you're watching, you know this is true. She called me a heathen all the time. And what's going on here? Well, God is foreshadowing the worship of the Gentiles, grafted in during the church for sure. But let's be clear about this picture, because ultimately we're just a small shadow. Our priesthood is found in Christ alone. But even beyond that, in the coming millennium, there are going to be Gentiles and Gentile nations that will actually utilize this passage and offer offerings and sacrifices to God and incense that will be glorifying to him. And if you go on to read in the context of Malachi chapter 1, you will see that the Jews did not fulfill their obligation or have the proper attitude to bring honor in the burning of incense. And God was not happy with them. They were robbing God of his glory. They were robbing God left and they were robbing God right. They were willing to keep his name, but not willing to do what he said. And as we continue on the scripture in our next stop, if you look for this word incense in the Bible, you're going to find it, as I've mentioned already, in Luke chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, in the ministry of Zechariah. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, as he fulfilled his course as a priest, burning incense in the temple. The angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense tells him that his wife Elizabeth, who was barren, will no longer be barren, and she will bear a son. And of course, that son's name was John, the cousin of Jesus. And he would herald the Messiah and prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. The next and last mention of the word incense. You jump from Zacharias. You jump all the way to the end of the Bible, the last book, Revelation chapter 8. And if you've been here on Wednesday night, we've already covered this. But the next and last mention there is Revelation 8 and verse 3. And here God says, he gives us a revelation and insight into the correlation of our prayers and our prayer lives in the burning of incense upon the altar in the third heaven. And he says in Revelation 8, 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And I direct your attention to what it says there, with all saints. Here we see the correlation of the prayers of the saints, all saints, with the altar of incense in the third heaven. And we know that we are kings and priests, and we understand that we are charged to enter boldly to the throne of grace, and that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We know those things. We also know we are to pray without ceasing, perpetually, in an attitude of prayer. And so we just had a pastor retreat, sort of, really like a meeting. And we're praying as pastors how God can move in our church to make us a house of prayer. And it just so happens this is what I'm talking about today. We've been in perpetual prayer meetings on Sunday nights for about 20 years. And they dwindled down to a handful of people. And in the weeks ahead, you're going to be hearing more on how we're going to trust God to address this. Because this church, this house, it needs to be a house of prayer. I know you're struggling. We're going to be talking about that in 2025. Guys, we got to get our hearts got to, Jesus is coming. Our hearts need to be right. Our church needs to be right. We need to be running for Jesus when he comes. We need to be running to him when he comes to catch us in the clouds, man. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. Starts right there. But man, I need you to understand that if you're a member of HBF, this message is not for your neighbor. This is for me, and this is for you, and this is for us, because it's important to fulfilling the mission of God. You and I are a holy priesthood. We must be a people of prayer. It's not a New Testament suggestion. It's a New Testament commandment. Yeah, we got commandments even in the New Testament. Morning, noon, and night. We should be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are if we're saved. And we should be interceding before the throne of God. For we all know what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. It says what? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Perpetually. But not just for your sake, but generationally. Because what we do today affects your grandkids and your great-grandkids and the generations to come. Oh, Timothy. Man, first of all, right? Pray. Timothy, make sure you're praying because there's generations that are counting on you. And so we have seen the command for construction, the instruction for construction, the location and the operation and the instructions for how the altar was to be used morning and evening. And I pray you are picking up on the practical application this morning. As a matter of fact, we're going to put it to use right now as we go to prayer. The power of the priesthood is available right now. We don't have to put on fancy garb because our garb is Christ. The oil is the Spirit of God. The fuel is the Word of God. We just need to pray. I got a text right before I came in, and I just found out, and there's a family that's hurting in our community right now. I found out Archie Whirlwinds won state championship, I guess, last night, and three boys had a car wreck, and one went home, but not to his house. I don't know where his home is. And I'm looking at that, and I'm like, wow. That's heavy. You know what that needs? Sure, it needs our condolences, right? It needs our empathy. It needs our sympathy. But right, it needs our prayer. You know what moves us like that? It's not because we're just good people. It's because God, the whole, when you hear that congregation, you hear a story like that. That's not just some story. You know, you can empathize with it. You're like, oh, that's someone in our community. They just lost their son. That's going to hurt a lot of people. And you feel it. Why do you feel it? Because you're a priest. God has put that in you. It's called His Spirit. And He wants you to use it. How do you use it? You acknowledge it. You acknowledge that, you know what? I'm here for such a time as this. God, what would you have me to do? And they went out to Harrisonville to help with Christmas. Why? Because the Spirit of God's leading them. If you go out to help with Christmas, but you don't pray, you're not going to get very far. Next stop's Garden City. What is it, this Saturday? Why does God put stuff like that on our heart? So we can pray, we can intercede, because we know that we're going to have an interaction with somebody that needs us. But they don't need us. Who do they need? They need Jesus. That's right. And then they need to get Jesus in them, and then that needs to go to the next generation, you get it. It's not a pyramid scheme, it's not an Amway thing, it's not about building numbers in a church. It's about getting Jesus to the heart of the problem, and the heart of the problem is in the heart of man. And man, when we're cooking with gas, and we got the Word in us, we got the Spirit of God dwelling in us richly because the Word of God is dwelling in us richly. Man, our prayer lives are a lot hotter. And you'd be amazed what the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man or a woman will avail. Amen? Let's stand before our Lord and exercise what we're learning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to pray. Lord, even our prayer time can become mechanical at times. Forgive us, Lord, when that happens. But as we see in the Word of God, even in the Old Testament, it was somewhat systematic. Jesus had to find time to pray. He had to get away to pray. It's not always easy to pray. Jesus sweat drops of blood praying in the garden. It can get very intense. And Heavenly Father, we just heard of another intense situation. We've seen tragedy in this church, the Luganvilles, just a few weeks ago, where all we can do is cry, Abba, Father, help, Lord. Today there's a mother and a father in our community and a family and a school district that's grieving. Right on the heels of a great victory, Lord, comes a great defeat. And it just washes away all that joy that they had when they consider the loss. And there's another boy hanging on right now, I hear. And Lord, I don't know these people, don't have to. But you called our church right now to pray for them. And so we have a body of believers right here, Lord. We've been in your word this morning. We know the Spirit of God dwells in us. And we trust your intercessory power to pray right now. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would bring hope and healing to this family that's bereaved and be with these other boys, especially the one that's still fighting for his health. And Lord, we pray in some way that you'd use this for your honor and glory to magnify yourself and bring the comfort and the joy of the Holy Ghost in an otherwise impossible situation. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words that have gone forth today and the things we're going to continue to look at in this chapter. Next week we'll finish it off and we'll continue to see, Lord, how the power of the priesthood, it is so precious. It's in the people of God. It purifies us through the water of God's word, and it's powerful in the anointing of the Spirit of God. There's still three more aspects beyond the praying perpetually that we need to look at to be everything you've saved us to be in type, Lord. But we're so thankful that you have given us your word this morning. I pray, God, a blessing to the reading and the hearing of it in the lives of your people. And Lord, before we close, as we consider our relationship with you, Lord, I think a lot of these folks are born again, but perhaps someone's come in today, and this really hasn't been a strong salvation message, but perhaps they're here today and don't know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I would pray today would be the day of salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you're here this morning and you're like, Brian, I'm not even born again. I know I'm not saved. I want to be saved. This hasn't been a real good message to kind of help articulate that for you, but if the Holy Spirit's just telling you that, you're like, that's me. I need to be saved. Would you just kind of indicate that? Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Anyone at all? All right. If you're convicted about that, seek me or somebody you know that knows the Lord. We'll help you with that. Heavenly Father, I didn't see any hands, but you see every heart. And you know where your word goes, and we know that it doesn't return void. I pray, God, that you'd bless the reading, the hearing, and the living of the Word of God. I pray this message is, it's Christmas season, Lord. I pray we walk out of here just lit up with the joy of the Lord. It is our strength, Lord, that with all the Christmas festivities, we would have a smile on our face, Lord. We'd have the Word of God in our heart. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would be joyous. But, Lord, I do also pray that if there's anything in our lives that's hindering, Lord, your Spirit from working in us and getting into the Word of God. Help us not deceive ourselves and replace you with some strange fire. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that we would be those pure people that are walking in the Spirit of God with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, using us to see other people come to know you as Lord and Savior and be made disciples and follow you faithfully so that they can see more in this life than they could have ever imagined because they have a relationship with Jesus. Lord, it's not that complicated. I pray, God, it is impossible, though, without you. And Lord, I pray today that as we leave here, we'd all be committed to dependence upon you and your word and praying as we ought. For you told us to pray without ceasing. You told us to prioritize prayer. You told us that praying fervent and effectually avails much. Help that to be our first default. And Lord, I know many in here do that regularly. That is their conversation. It is their lifestyle. And I thank you for them, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this season where we're reminded of how you've answered prayer. You've even answered your own scripture and brought forth your son. And Lord, we're thankful for him, our Savior. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word this morning. And I ask, Lord, as you minister the hearts of your people, that they would all be blessed today and leave here better than we came. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.